Have you ever wanted a concise resource on the history of Christianity from the time of the apostles through today? Well, we have just the book for you. It's titled The Church from Age to Age, A History from Galilee to Global Christianity. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase The Church from Age to Age by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, The Church from Age to Age, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April.
No matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers, love issues, etc.
Consider this for a second. How much Christian literature out there is concerned with marriage? It's a big topic, isn't it? It's a huge topic in Christian literature. And then expand that to Christian broadcasting, television, radio, and all the other resources out there. There are thousands, and I mean literally thousands of people and thousands of resources that can tell you how to have a happier marriage. But is that really the point, to have a happier marriage? Maybe a more basic understanding of what marriage is, what this gift is, what this vocation is what's in probably most needed for us today. Rather than talking about various rules and principles for making the thing happier, let's talk about what the thing itself is, marriage. And we'll be doing that here on Issues Etc. in about a half hour. In the meantime, Issues Etc. comment line, listening to our listeners, Dr. Jean Edward Veith and Deaconess Mary Murby will join us for part two of a four-part weekly series on family vocation. Today, the vocations within marriage. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. Now you can join us for the next 2 hours of the program, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at @issuesetc. After our Issues Etc. comment line and part two of that series on family vocation, in hour two of Issues Etc., Dr. Craig Evans will join us. He's distinguished professor of New Testament at Acadia Divinity College in Canada, and he's author of a new book called Jesus and His World, The Archaeological Evidence. We'll begin a five-part daily series with him on biblical archaeology today, archaeological discoveries about that little town of Nazareth. That's in hour two of Issues Etc. Now, the Issues Etc. comment line is something that we leave open for our listeners all the time. When we're not here, it's still here. When we don't answer the phone, it still answers the phone. The number is 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382 for your questions, for your comments, for your criticism, for your show suggestions. Let's begin listening to our Issues Etc. comment line, some reaction to our interview with Professor John Pless on the ordination of women and the ordination of practicing homosexuals.
Hi, my name is Dan. I'm an Assemblies of God pastor in California, and I have a comment about the ordaining of women and homosexuals. And that is, I think our guest was mistaken in saying that there is a direct link just because of the correlation in the mainline denomination. The problem in the mainline denomination is that they've gone liberal on their interpretation of Scripture and then do whatever the heck they want based on the cultural whim. There are plenty of us evangelicals out here, though, who do support the ordination of women, who absolutely believe that homosexuality is sin, because we're not actually using the same sort of scriptural reasoning in these cases. We're not just the logic we use to justify female cannot be used to justify homosexual acceptance or ordination. Thank you, and I'll call again.
I've heard this before, and the Assemblies of God actually is a denomination, I believe, that permits the ordination of women and has for a number of years, but yes, does not, and I don't think probably in the near future ever would consider the ordination of active homosexuals. Now, granted, it can happen, but what we were arguing for in that conversation with Dr. John Pless, granted, it can happen that a denomination or a church would ordain women but not ordain homosexuals. What we're arguing for is far more than just a correlation in mainline liberal church bodies. There is a correlation between the two, between the ordination of women and the ordination of active homosexuals in those mainline church bodies, but we were arguing that there's actually more than a correlation. There is a similar treatment of the scriptural passages and a similar use of scripture to explain away, not to explain, but to explain away troublesome passages. The classic example in the case of the ordination of women has always been that Galatians passage, there is neither slave nor free, Jew nor Greek, male nor female, and that is used, and I think probably consistently used, even in conservative denominations that ordain women, to not explain Paul's prohibition against women exercising authority or teaching in the church, but to explain it away. So while it may well be that the Assemblies of God or some other denomination or church body ordains women, but does not at this time have any plans to ordain active homosexuals, to ordain women, they still had to do the same thing to the passages that clearly prohibit women from exercising authority or teaching in the church. They had to ignore them. One way or the other. I can give you another example. Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington, Illinois. They have female pastors on staff, or at least they had at some time in the past female pastors on staff. Now, they're not the head pastor, but they are on staff. And I believe when they did have female pastors on staff, when you joined Willow Creek, you had to sign it's somewhere in your covenant, your membership covenant, the willingness to submit to the authority of a female pastor because they're on staff. Now, how did they get there? They actually went to the passages that appeared to prohibit women, that they had believed up until that point prohibited women from being called and ordained as pastors. They went to those passages and they said, well, because things have changed today, these passages just can't continue to mean what we always thought they meant. So what did they do? In a very roundabout way, with some rather flowery language, a lot of sophistry, they basically said, "We, in order to do what we got to do, which is move ahead with the mission, we have to ordain women, and our congregation will have to accept it." They ignored the passages. What I'm saying is, any denomination, regardless of their position on homosexuality, if they ordain women, have to do the same to those passages that prohibit it. And if you're willing to do it to that passage, you may, in the future, even you Assemblies of God guys, you may in the future be willing to do it to the passages that right now seem to you to prohibit the ordination of active homosexuals. You've already ignored one or two passages. Why not more?
Hello. I am looking for a new church. As I look around my town, I notice that most LCMS churches have a contemporary service as well as a traditional service. Do you think that these churches are on the way, maybe several years or a decade down the road, to having only contemporary services? I don't really care as much about whether drums are used, but I am afraid that the presence of a contemporary worship service is a sign that false doctrine is lurking. Would it be unreasonable to think that sometime in the future, the traditional services in these churches will be abandoned for a contemporary service that has underlying false doctrine? Thank you.
That's a great question. Oh, again, it's one of those kind of things. Does it usually happen this way? Yes. Does it have to happen that way? No. But it usually does happen that way. And I think the history really is the best teacher here. Look at individual congregations that have decided to kind of take this incremental approach to introducing contemporary worship. At first, I think it's all very well-intentioned, and they're very careful about what they introduce, the innovations that they introduce. Usually, I think, to be fair, they really are. Very few congregations are liturgical one minute and then just say, you know what, we're just going to throw caution to the wind and do whatever we want. And so much for the care of what happens on Sunday morning. No one does that. It all starts incrementally. At first, they're very careful about the innovations. They're concerned about what's being sung and prayed and whether or not it is doctrinally correct, whether or not it comports with Scripture and their confessions. But then, and I'm talking about what usually happens, but then they're not so careful anymore. And I think by the time a lot of these congregations who've kind of been doing the two-track method, so-called traditional and so-called contemporary, I would say so-called historic liturgical worship forms as opposed to modern cultural worship forms. Let's just call them what they are. They're cultural worship forms who've been doing this two-track method. So many of them prove over time to become one-track congregations. Sooner or later, usually with the death of the older crowd and their money, that traditional, so-called traditional service is abandoned or relegated to the most inconvenient time on Sunday morning possible. And eventually it becomes all modern cultural worship forms or so-called contemporary worship forms. It happens. Does it have to happen that way? No. Now, you ask an interesting question about whether or not it is, you're really asking whether or not the introduction of these modern cultural worship forms, culturally influenced worship forms, are in some way inherently endued with some false doctrine. I would say not necessarily, but in the vast majority of cases, as it actually happens on the ground in congregation after congregation that has abandoned the historic liturgical worship forms. Yeah, that's how it works out in actuality. On paper, it doesn't necessarily have to be that way. So you ask, these congregations that are doing both now, in the near future, in the distant future, will they be doing only one? Probably. Because I think at the heart, as it actually works out, in congregation after congregation, there are two different theologies at work in those congregations that practice historical liturgical forms as opposed to those that practice the modern culturally influenced forms. We'll be right back. Why don't you hit me with your best shot? Hit me with your best shot. Fire away.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
Have you ever wanted a concise resource on the history of Christianity from the time of the apostles through today? Well, we have just the book for you. It's titled The Church from Age to Age, A History from Galilee to Global Christianity. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase The Church from Age to Age by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Church from Age to Age, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
So tell me why.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. going through the Issues Etc. comment line. As I mentioned before, it's always open. You heard it. Criticism, questions, often show suggestions. We always have our beloved on-demand listeners in mind when we do Issues Etc. comment line. We had a visitor in the studio a little bit earlier today. Pastor Rocco Malardi was here with his little boy, Caleb, visiting the LPR studio. And he said he listens all the time, listens every day, but he doesn't listen live. In fact, he didn't even know when we were on live. He said, I usually catch you the next day after I get up. And that's our beloved on-demand listeners. And that's why we have the Issues Etc. comment line. We know you're not always listening live. And we still want to give you a chance to call, to question, to criticize, to make suggestions. 618-223-8382. That's the Issues Etc. comment line. 618-223-8382. If you're listening on demand, you have a question, something occurs to you, you want to add to the conversation, that's how you do it. 618-223-8382. Here's a comment about last week's interview on Christian bioethics that we had with Dr. Ryan McPherson.
Hello, this is Eric from Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania, and I'm calling in response to the episode by Dr. Ryan McPherson from the Foundation of Christian Bioethics, and I found this episode really enlightening. I think his perspective almost removes the anger caused by those that approve of the killing of the unborn and really focuses on how Christians can be an example of undeserved love. I'm curious how we as Christians could apply this to other culturally unacceptables like homosexuals or homeless, people that through their own sin are experiencing difficulties. I think Christians are readily willing to say, you get what you deserve. And if that was the case, we'd all be in trouble. Thanks for listening.
You know, that's a great suggestion. Now, the approach that we took with Dr. Ryan McPherson in that bioethics was not so much, because usually the approach is, and it's not a bad one. It's not a bad one. Usually the approach is, well, here's the issue, abortion, in vitro fertilization, euthanasia, what you name the life issue. What does the Bible have to say about it, if anything? And then how do we formulate our position on that issue informed by God's word and sound reason? And that's how we, you're quite right, that's how we usually formulate our positions and make our arguments when it comes to the life issue. And that's not a bad approach. We need to have a position. But what I think Dr. McPherson was advocating for was a strategy and a tactic, maybe even some more basic questions about who we are as Christians, not laying aside our positions on the life issue, but it informs our approach, our way of thinking about it, not just as mere positions that we take, but as an overall understanding as Christians of why those positions exist in the first place. Why the Bible is infallibly consistent when it comes to the protection of innocent life from beginning to end. And I think you're right. I think we can. I don't think I'm the one to do it because I think it would be a pretty big undertaking. I think we can take a similar approach, a supplementary approach. We have our positions on human sexuality. We know what they are. They are informed by God's word. Where Scripture speaks, we speak. Where it's silent, we remain silent. So we know our positions, and those are good, and that's a right approach. But are there more basic presuppositions where we can say, look, here's why the Bible has an infallibly consistent position on human sexuality? This is why. This is what the Bible has to say, even more fundamentally than this is wrong or this is where that this thing is supposed to be done. It might be, as a tactic, as a strategy, very helpful to have that kind of supplemental approach. More, what am I trying to say? Rather than positions, presuppositions. Do you see what I'm saying? The presuppositions upon which the positions are built. A lot of times, I think you're right. We do hold positions, and rightly so, informed by God's word, without stopping to think about the presuppositions that undergird those positions.
This is Paul in Milwaukee calling regarding the April 12th roundtable on Jesus' post-resurrection miraculous appearance to the self-lockdown disciples. This 17 minutes into the program. Jesus' first remark is, peace be with you. Is there more to the statement than the pastoral discussants took up? I'm advised that there was old business before those in the locked room. The disciples, fearful for themselves now, had abandoned and denied Jesus before Jews and Romans. With one apparent exception, only a few women stood with Jesus at the cross. Jesus, by rights, could have said but did not say, "Boys, we have some heavy accounting to take up." Rather, he said, "Peace be with you." Was the peace forgiveness of sins that was followed by new instructions to the now restored disciples? How could the disciples be at peace? Only by forgiveness? I realize that distinct law and gospel and confession and absolution are not in the account and don't know what to do with that. No small catechism in what may or may not have been the upper room of the Last Supper. Was the second peace given by Jesus days later any different from the first? Thanks for listening.
Well, I think that's a great insight. Smartest listeners in radio, no doubt about it. Well, it is the common greeting, peace be with you. So it is most certainly, if nothing else, it's that. But it's got to be more. I mean, this isn't just Jesus showing up at the potluck. This is Jesus making his first miraculous appearance, risen from the dead, to the almost full assembly of his disciples. And you're quite right in pointing out that these are men who probably are not only fearful of the Jews, but guilty of conscience for their utter abandonment of Christ. John, as you say, the only exception, but he's not that much of an exception. He still doesn't believe when he first sees. So, yes, I think we almost have to say that it's an absolution. That Jesus is coming to men guilty and burdened by their guilt of abandoning him, and the first words out of his mouth at his resurrection appearance are absolution to them. How can peace ever just be a simple hello from Jesus? If anyone else said it, it could be just a simple hello, but it can't just be that in this. And it can't just be this kind of generic peace like the hippies used to say. You know, peace is a good thing, or we're at peace, or we're okay. This is absolution. I think you're right. And it goes beautifully in John's account of the same. It goes beautifully with the commission to absolve that Jesus immediately gives his disciples after that. He breathes on them. He gives them the Holy Spirit. He says, as the Father sent me to do what? To forgive sins. Sins he's just forgiven here with that absolution of peace be with you. So also I send you. And what is he sending them to do? To forgive and bind sins. So I think it goes beautifully that way. And I do. The text doesn't say, and then the disciples were overjoyed that they had received their absolution from Jesus. They simply say they're overjoyed that they saw the Lord. But I think you got a great read on those post-resurrection appearances. Up next, some feedback from a recent teaching on Phoebe.
Pastor Wilkins, thank you for your interview with Deaconess Lovely from Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. This is David from Kansas City, Missouri. I think it's very important that we have interviews like that that help us in our discernment of various lay and pastoral offices in the church. We can hear those because, I mean, it's clear. I think the phrase that was repeated quite frequently by Dr. Lumley was that about Phoebe was under his, namely Paul's, authority. And there's much, much, much Christian freedom that we can have as we discern the role of the pastorate and the laity in the service and the service of the church for the sake of the gospel. Thank you.
Well, and I think I do recall hearing Deaconess Lumley in that interview. She wrote a chapter in the book called Women Pastors. We did have a little criticism of the conversation. I think it was via email sometime after the interview. And just to point out, when we talk about Deaconess Phoebe, a lot of times Phoebe's brought up as kind of a bridge between, well, of course women can't be pastors, but look, there's Phoebe. And she's called a sister and a servant, and And maybe she was also a pastor. Well, I think we laid that one to rest very nicely. We weren't trying to shoehorn a female pastorate in the back door somehow by, you know, bringing up Deaconess Phoebe. This is someone who is a servant. I think we said at the beginning of the conversation, most certainly not a formal deaconess as we would have them today in the churches, this kind of auxiliary office, this churchly ecclesiastical office, as opposed to the divinely instituted office of the pastor. But I think you're right to say that if we rightly understand Christ's institution of the pastoral ministry and understand it as it stands both in relationship to and distinct from the priest of all believers, or priest of all the baptized, we should say, which is shared by all who are baptized. So in relationship to and in distinction from, if we get that right, then we're not walking on eggshells worried that we're going to accidentally somehow get female pastors. Because if we have a right understanding of the office of the ministry, that is precluded. And so we can say, okay, where then are the boundaries of Christian freedom with regard to how lay people are to serve under the pastor's authority? Now, the deaconess is one that we've had more recently in our circles, in Lutheran circles, kind of raise its head and say, here's a place where women not only desire to serve, but where they can, as long as we rightly understand the pastoral office and its relationship to this lay office. And that's what it is. It's a lay office, a consecrated lay office. Do we have to have them? No. Will we always have them? Not necessarily. Do they serve a good purpose in the church today? Yes, they do. We're operating within that realm, within those boundaries of Christian freedom. And I think we're doing it also, there's a little bit of some of this going on. And that is, in an age where everyone says, well, why can't we have women pastors? What do you expect women to do in the church? Show up with headdresses, barefoot and pregnant? What are you saying? A lot of this kind of histrionic, rather shrill argument that's made. Say, women can not only serve in their vocations, in their divinely instituted vocations, such as mother and wife and other godly vocations, but look here, the church has a lay office for them to serve there as well. It's a good response to the mad rush to lay hands on every woman who thinks she's a pastor. When we come back, we're going to talk with Dr. Jean Edward Veith and Deaconess Mary Murby about the vocations of marriage.
They Were Afraid, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
For to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus, an empty tomb, is not good news, not for sinners, apart from his death for sinners.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon and an Ascension sermon for any size gift during the 50 days of Easter. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support during the Easter season.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Imagine SteadfastLutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology, and we'd like to send you an Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Planned Parenthood of Houston is opening the second largest abortion mill in the world, second only to one in China where they practice forced abortion. The third floor of this six-story behemoth is designed for doing late-term abortions, and they're calling it a super center. It's all part of a plan to tap into health care reform to make huge sums of money off abortion. And would it come as a surprise to know the abortion mill is smack dab in the middle of four minority neighborhoods? All of them are at least 80% black or Hispanic. Today, on the birthday of Martin Luther King Jr., I'm at a massive pro-life march to draw attention to this eugenics movement called Planned Parenthood. Pray the eyes of America will be open to this deadly agenda.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.